The midst of a sermon series here on the Gospel of John entitled Conversations with Jesus. Which brings us to John chapter 5, verses 1 to 15 in your bulletins, page 5, or in your pew Bibles, page 864, or in the Bibles that you bring, whatever page that is. Hear the word of the Lord. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colored colonnades. And here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Well, sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and he walked. And the day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" And so they asked him, "Well, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him again at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." And the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. Help us to hear in it the deeper truths involved, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at this text with you in three sections and do so under the title, A Deeper Meaning. Which I think is more powerful than saying a double meaning. That is to say that we read in this text something on the surface level, but that in fact I want to suggest that there's an even deeper level at play in what Jesus is getting at. I want to look first at the deeper meaning of the conversation with the paralytic. The deeper meaning of the purpose of his healing, and then a deeper meaning of what Jesus is really after in terms of our own faith. A deeper meaning. Well, right out of the gate, we want to say on the surface level, just the compassion of Jesus is remarkable, right? Because this is not typically a place where a person would just show up on a day to hang out. Particularly not on the Sabbath. Jesus comes into a place where there's a number of people suffering from a variety of illnesses. It'd be like going to a hospital, so to speak, and yet much more of a sad environment. People gathering together around a pool of water, hoping that the pool of water will cure them of their ailments. Maybe some kind of hot spring, thought to have medicinal qualities to it. And pointed out to me this week from Brian is that an interesting word is used to describe the collection of them. Do you notice the word? Invalids. Invalids. The idea that these people that are around this pool, because of what they are struggling with, their life in certain ways by society and maybe even their own eyes is not valid. Something is wrong that needs to be fixed. This is certainly a sad place. But Jesus shows up there to tell us something deeper about what's really at the heart of this. But he comes up and he approaches a man who had been invalid for 38 years. And he asks him a question that I want us to keep at the forefront of our mind this entire discussion is, do you want to get well? He doesn't say, can I heal you? He doesn't say, tell me your story. How can I help? He speaks first and foremost to the desire of the person there. Do you desire for something to change in your life? Now, on the surface level of this, I think that his answer is probably very much true in the sense that I can imagine a scenario in which it's hard to get to the front of the line. I can imagine a scenario where a person who is already considered an invalid would be in a certain situation like this, considered worse off than others and not as important, not maybe even given the possibility of healing, and such that they are pushed, as it were, to the end of the line. I think you could be very honest in that, and this is the beauty of what Jesus is doing, that on the surface level, he's doing something very profound. He's coming to someone who he knows is at the last of the group. He comes to someone who he knows has been looked on with probably far more than just pity, but almost disgust. He comes to a man who people had written off. And he is the first person who Jesus addresses. This is the beauty of what Jesus does, is that he upsets the norms. He upsets what's expected. He upsets what's going on. And yet, I see a deeper meaning here, though, as well. And this is the only one where I'm guessing. This man has been carried to this place by someone else for 38 years. This man has been at the water's edge, so to speak, for a very long time. I think there's something here going on with the question that Jesus asks. Do you really want to get well? Because exactly what Aaron had said in the children's message, he doesn't answer with, yeah. What does he give? Here's why I can't get to the water. What's very interesting in a lot of the healings in the Gospels, there are people, Brian will preach on it in a few weeks, from men to women to various kinds of ailments to those struggling with demonic possession, to blindness, to hemorrhaging for years and years and years, and they will stop at nothing until they get to touch Jesus' robe. This man says, I'm looking at water that I just can't get into. I'd like to give him the benefit of the doubt, and again, I'm making a suggestion here, but I want to use as a sermon illustration that there is a deeper point that sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, our identities can be wrapped up into the miseries we experience. That sometimes the misery we begin to know is the very thing that we use as an excuse to stay as we are. And I don't mean that as a judgmental statement, because we're all guilty of this. But the human condition is such that we often give excuses for why we refuse to make the effort to actually change. Which is why what is the heart of this isn't a physical healing as if this makes a person whole. This is getting at the heart of someone's deep spiritual life, what it is that they are intending to do with it. And we can think of example and example after example of things that we think are inhibiting us from our role ahead. And it is not at all to minimize those with serious conditions such that even doctors will look at them and say, I don't know what to do. What I'm talking about is it would make sense to me if he somehow in the midst of those years as he was, at least got into the pool once and then nothing happened. It's quite often in the midst of our own lives that I think we need to look at this text, this Jesus saying to us, do you really want to get well? And use it to be the very thing that is being attached to the things that we struggle with. Things that we know we have embraced or embodied or allowed to be our identity. Do we want to change? Do we really want to work on our anger? Do we really want to work on how we treat others? Do we really want to work on our negative thoughts such that we perceive the world is against us? Do we really want to work on our anxieties that dominate our thoughts day in and day out? Do we want to work on our vices? Do we want to work on our lusts? Do we want to work on our selfishness? It's quite often to use the excuse, Christ save me, but the things that I deal with are just always going to be there. No, I just don't think that's what Jesus is about. Which is why whether this is the only man in the colonnade of the invalids that he heals that day. There are many he walk away from without a healing unfolding, but who they are is what he's after. And I think there is a double meaning here, a deeper meaning, that I do think this really was a guy at the back of the line. But I also think it's a guy to whom Jesus asks a very pointed question, do you really want to get well? Because here is someone right in front of him, though, that is much better than a pool of water. This deeper meaning. Which requires for us in the preaching moment to ask the question, do we want to change? Do we want to get well? Do we want to allow him to do a work in us that we can't do for ourselves? Just leads us to the second point of what he's really after. He heals the man, which is a beautiful thing. Pick up your mat. This is not the first time in the Gospels that this happens. And the man got up, picked his mat, and walked for the first time in 38 years. like the woman hemorrhaging for 12 years. For the Gerasene demoniac, tortured by his own reality, cutting himself in a graveyard for years. Jesus is someone who is intent on coming to people who for years and years and years have struggled. Which means to say, in the midst of your own struggles in your own life, it likely has been years. He is intent on fixing that. He is intent on doing something in you that you cannot do for yourself. It's a powerful moment. But there's a deeper meaning here as well. It's interesting that the day that Jesus decides to upset the apple cart and, oh, do the terrible thing of healing is always on when? The Sabbath. You think he intended that? Yeah. Why do you think he intended that? It's much more so than a healing of an individual from a physical reality. Is that Jesus is intent on healing a religious sickness here. You think religion can be sick? Do you think religious practices can be evil? Do you think that human religious activity that purports to be from God and to follow God can be actually the opposite of what God intended? Yes? I mean, this is just remarkable how blinded religion can get. Such that a man who hasn't walked in 38 years stands in front of you, and the first thing that comes out of your mouth and says, you're not supposed to pick up your mat today. The first thing that's said, you violated the Sabbath. It's shocking, really. Though I do want to ask the question, to what degree we still might do that, or I might do that, even today. Jesus' deeper meaning is to change something involved here, is to say that you have created something that was intended to show your devotion to God, and in the process, you've actually lost God altogether and have thought more about yourself, more about the ways in which your religiosity has become the focus of your devotion. And not God himself, such that you cannot see the action of God in such a beautiful way right in front of you. I think this is strategic. This is him really getting at the heart of the problem. And he is very much wanting to put his finger and poke. Later on in this text, it says, this is the reason they began to try to kill him. It's remarkable to be so blinded in your devotion to God that you see a man who picked up his mat because he's now walking after 38 years, and now not only do we have to oppose him, we need to take him out of the game. When religion replaces the heart of God, which, of course, is encapsulated in the great commandment, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, might, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's nowhere in the Old Testament that says you can't pick up your mat on the Sabbath. It's become a human origin. Again, the deeper meaning. Does he have concern for this man here? Absolutely. Did he do something miraculous to this man? Absolutely. But he's intent on healing something deeper than that. A reality that actually creates a religion that pushes people away from the God who wants to know them. and he's intent on fixing this. Well, the final deeper meaning. The man goes from the pools and the colonnades to, I don't know if you noticed it, the temple. That's where Jesus meets him next, which is appropriate, right? God does something for you remarkably. The response to what God does in your life should be the response of gratitude for who he is and what he's done. The man didn't even know who Jesus was, but Jesus, again, in grace, comes up to him and finds him. He finds him in the pool, by the pool, fixes what he thinks is the problem there, but Jesus tracks him down later in the temple. And he has something to say. And again, it's not what you expected. He says to him, "See, you are well again." Yeah, that's the obvious statement. You are well. You are walking now. On the surface, that's the very thing that should help us to see that Jesus is quite different than other prophets, that he is himself the Son of God. A remarkable healing. And yet he follows it up with, "See that nothing worse happens to you by your own sin." Which is simply saying that the deeper meaning here is not the healing of his outward physical disability, but rather who he is on the inside is what Jesus is very much after. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. If we're honest, we need to recognize that this is absolutely a truth, right? What are our greatest fears in life? They're often related to, I think, outward problems unfolding. Things that we can't control, from getting a disease, having to deal with cancer, getting into a car wreck, dealing with the loss of some kind of freedom that we've had. And therefore we say that the good life is the good life in one in which we don't have any physical ailments, that we have a good job that's well paying, and that we have a family, and we have kids, and we've got our car, and we have our boat, and we have our airplane. That's my dream. My evangelistic airplane, because the tropical islands need Jesus, too. That's where I'm going to go. But take all those things away, is your life really blown up? When we look at what's unfolding throughout human history, the worst things that happen to us are not these. Which means to say that in this text, the worst things that unfold to humans, Jesus is saying, does not happen to, how bizarrely stated word this is, invalid. This being invalid in your physical ailments is not the worst thing that can happen. Your life can be blown up by your sin. From the Bernie Madoffs of the world who embezzle and invest, talk about blowing his life and many others up in the process. How about the sin of dictators and empire builders, which created such unbelievable loss of life, leading to places that we know as the concentration camps? quite a number of, interestingly, presidents of the United States, when biographies are written of them, will have in those pages their own infidelities and their subsequent cover-up and lies about it. Blowing things apart. What Jesus is saying here is that you can have this man who is now seemingly, as it were, whole, because he's not invalid anymore. He's now walking, not a paralytic anymore. And Jesus is saying, you know what? That's really not the ball game here. In other words, you can have the whole world and lose your soul. I think of let me say it this way. Things can blow up pretty spectacularly and yet also turn around pretty remarkably. I think of the example of the Tiger Woods story, in which he really blew his life apart and his family and his reputation and lost his competitive ability. But remarkably, he kind of owned it and didn't blame anybody else for it and apologized. And it's really no longer now, when you watch him win the Masters this past year, his identity. Which I see him on a trajectory that's actually gospel-led, and my hope and my prayer for him as he begins to see that is that the very thing that he didn't want to define him anymore required him to just actually hit the mat and change. And you're kind of rooting for him now. At least I am. There's something far deeper here than this physical problem. It's something very much spiritual, and it's very much a warning. Is stop it. You're going to blow your life apart. Which is to say that some of the happiest people in the world might be labeled as those around a pool not being able to fix their physical problems. But if they have Christ within, they can do unbelievable and remarkable things. Which points us back to the first question to be asked of you and me, friends. Do you want to get well? Or do you provide excuses for why you don't want to follow him? Do you want to get well? Or have we kind of embedded a Christian religiosity around you such that you don't see the heart of the love and the grace of Christ on your behalf, such that it's more important to look good than it is to actually change and be good? The church could very much be at fault in this. But do you really want to change such that something worse might not happen to you? This is nothing less than watching someone either knowingly or unknowingly walking to an edge of a cliff. The grace here is stop. Just stop. Turn around. Do you want to get well? Jesus wants you to be well. I hope you let him do it. Let's pray.